that these Jews never recover, that they spend 40 years in the desert being shown constant grace and mercy by the Lord and never recover. That is why I'm taking the time here at the beginning to alert you to the mental attitude problem that paralyzes them. And that is the first one, fear, and from that many other problems emerge. They were unable to correct that problem until others followed. And so we're taking time out in paragraph B of the study of the doctrine of fear to note these things. And the first subparagraph is the sin emotion vortex. Several points here. Point one. Fear is a mental attitude sin which is aroused by outside adversity. It is something that threatens your well-being. Two, the outside adversity can be either real or imagined. Many people are afraid of things that actually don't exist. Three, the adversity serves as a vector which stimulates recall of past painful or unpleasant experiences. The adversity serves as a vector which stimulates recall of past painful or unpleasant experiences, or the illusion of impending danger, disaster, or suffering if the situation persists. The illusion of impending danger, disaster, or suffering if the situation persists. Now that will elicit fear in the soul. Either of those. Four. In either case, the adversity solicits the additional emotion of dread, which is the intense reluctance to face the situation at hand. If you're afraid and you see a dangerous environment developing, real or imagined, there is the desire not to face it, to make it go away, to ignore it, or to find an immediate solution. That's dread. It is the emotional sin of dread that fuels the existentialist movement under Soren Kierkegaard. Any philosophy that is developed on an emotional sin can in no way hope to solve problems. And I have heard existentialist philosophy described this way. Those who seek to define it find it easier to nail jello to the wall. Point five. From all of this comes panic, an unreasoning and overwhelming fear which is exemplified by hysteria. From this comes panic, an unreasoning and overwhelming fear exemplified by hysteria. It says in the corrected translation of verse 10 that they screamed in panic to Jehovah. It was a prayer, for any time you address Jehovah, it's a prayer, but it was not a very effectual one. They're screaming in panic as if God will obey or respond to a prayer which is couched in an emotional sin. It's not going to happen. Point six. When an arrogant person is in a period of prosperity, he exhibits a false courage. It's easy to get cocky when things are going your way. That's why mental attitude is more important in sports than physical ability. Now, obviously, you have to be able to walk on the field and know what you're doing and have some ability of a sort. But you can take people with great talent on a ball field and a bad mental attitude. and a scrappy, hustling, less talented group with a winner mental attitude will beat them more times than not. And the reason is that they're organized in their thought. They understand the concept of knowing your limitations, where the person who has the talent and the ability goes with that and forgets the mental attitude. And they get arrogant and they get cocky and they believe they can't be beaten, and that's when they are. And in periods of prosperity, while they're winning, the whole mental attitude is a false courage. 7. When an arrogant person is placed under pressure from outside adversity, his false courage turns to cowardice. All that's needed to determine whether a person is arrogant or not is place them under pressure. Now, they may talk a good game, but under pressure, they will collapse into cowardice. So when an arrogant person is placed under the pressure of outside adversity, his false courage turns to cowardice. 8. All emotion in Homo sapiens emanates from the limbic system, which is contained in the paleocortex of the brain. Lizards have the smallest amount of brain function. And this is the reptilian brain. That means they have 7, maybe 8 functional neurons. And then there is the paleocortex, which is possessed by the animal world. And then there is the cerebral cortex, which is possessed by only Homo sapiens. Now, this is the animal kingdom, and this is us. And the emotions, it has been discovered, are centered in the limbic system of the paleocortex, which means that animals can do this. Animals have emotions, and we've studied that in the past. But the emotions emanate not from the cerebral cortex, but the paleocortex. So when you get dumbstruck with fear, what are you doing? You're permitting an emotion down here that's no better or worse than what the animals can do to cancel thinking here in the cerebral cortex and obviously in the stream of consciousness of your soul, all linked up through memory center, as we say. Think about that. You can neutralize. See, you have advantage as Homo sapiens. No other creature has this. You can process language. You can learn how to think rationally. You can understand principles of doctrine. You can develop doctrinal rationale. All of this, you've been given the power to do this. All of this goes on for you, yet down here, an animal-like emotion can cancel all of that. All emotion in Homo sapiens emanates from the limbic system, which is contained in the paleocortex of the brain. Now, these emotions may be brought under control through the development of thought in the soul. When a child enters this life, the soul's stream of consciousness, including the norms and standards of the conscience, are tabula rasa. And if you leave a child to his own devices, he eventually will make decisions based upon his emotions, not his thoughts. Emotions are already functional, up and running at physical birth. There is no thought. And therefore, the emotions facilitate the neural pathways, and emotions run the show. And the primary emotion of all of it is I want what I want, and I want it now. And if you don't put some constraints on that through thought, then that will be the driving force of every decision that's made. And there is a frantic search for happiness for all who are driven by emotion. Now, these emotions may be brought under control through the development of thought in the soul. 10. That thought is produced by the construction of constellations in the conscience. We're talking of control here. Obviously, there is thought throughout the stream of consciousness. But the thing that puts constraint on the volition is the concept of right and wrong. I may be this, I may not be that, and therefore conscience advises and counsels volition. And when emotions seek to dominate and seek control of the soul and its decision-making process, the only thing that can prevent that is norms and standards in the conscience. Without, therefore, this understanding of right and wrong, the conscience does not have the power to convince the body that it cannot proceed. So that thought is produced by the construction of constellations in the conscience. 11. The constellations are made up of principles which distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, fair from foul. If I may use a baseball term, 3 weeks before first pitch. Excuse me. Right from wrong, good from evil, fair from foul. Verse 12. Through proper development, beginning in childhood, a person can reach physical maturity as well as spiritual maturity with a healthy emotional center in the paleocortex. It has been brought under control. And the paleocortex, remember, is of the animal kingdom. If you do not control your animal brain, it will dominate your human modus operandi. Isn't that something? Now, this is a flat fact. We studied it. Many of you didn't want to study this, but we did it anyhow. And the reason we did it is because I wanted to. And since I'm the pastor and I wanted to, we did it. And now I'm just tickled at punch that we did it. Because when you look at this particular passage and you see these Jews looking around and they see Pharaoh coming and it says they went into fear first and then panic. They started screaming in panic to Jehovah. Why'd they do this? Why, when they had been educated by Moses in the doctrines of Yahweh Elohim, and Yahweh Elohim, through the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, had led them to Succoth, and it always escapes my mind. I'm going to get that city down if it kills me. Ethan. Why can't I remember this? And that's the key place, by the way. They get out to Ethan, and then they do a U-turn. And that's very important, because they should have kept going logically. And they didn't. The Lord said, "Well, I'm leading you back this way." And they just like sheep went right along, just did that U-turn, went right back with him, following the cloud. And went down and got boxed in between mountains and a lake. And then here comes Pharaoh, and they look back, and they're afraid, and then they panic. What do? They should have used cerebral cortex to think through this entire situation, but they did not do so. They didn't have faith that the Jehovah that got them that far would take them further. They then go down to the paleocortex, and they let it dominate their entire thought. And then they start projecting on Moses. We'll get to that eventually. When the constellations are made up of principles which establish right from wrong, good from evil, fair from foul. Through proper development beginning in childhood, a person can reach physical maturity as well as spiritual maturity with a healthy emotional center in the paleocortex. 13. Emotions are designed strictly to respond to thought in the cerebral cortex. To respond to thought, never dominate or control, only respond. We're not going to take the time to do it, but we could develop an entire principle here about emotion being the right woman of the soul. Emotion is designed to respond to thought in the soul. A woman is designed to respond to her right man, never dominate or control. A man is designed to put constraints and rules and regulations around the household so that things run smoothly and in a proper and professional manner. And so the soul has the thought, and it establishes policy in the conscience, and the emotion submits to that policy. And so the soul and the thought in it becomes the right man of your life, of your soul, of your spiritual growth. Well, we won't advance on that because I can see some ladies have a brow furrowed, and I'm probably going to be lectured at the end of the second session, but so we'll move on. Point 12, I want to repeat. Through proper development beginning in childhood, a person can reach physical maturity and spiritual maturity with a healthy emotional center in the paleo cortex. Emotions are designed strictly to respond to thought in the cerebral cortex. 14. That response is monitored by the norms and standards of the conscience. Emotions have no morals. Emotions left to their own devices will do what they want to do as long as the volition will permit it. And that takes us back to the principle in the cerebral cortex, is that in the cerebral cortex, neurons only do what they're told by volition. They don't have a concept of right and wrong. And you fire a wheel track, it's going to fire all the way down to the last dendrite. And it doesn't care. It's been told to do, and the dendrite and the synapses and the neurons and the neurotransmitters, all of these things just do their job, do their duty. They don't care whether it's right or wrong. They're not to decide that. Volition gave the orders, they respond. What is it that puts constraints on all of this? It is the conscience, norms and standards of right and wrong, good and bad, fair and foul. The conscience, therefore, is the governor of the life. And without a conscience, then you will run willy-nilly obeying your emotions. 15. Without getting too technical, we can classify emotions in two categories. Those which are neutral and can be either good or bad, dependent upon what stimulates them. And those which are expressly mentioned in the scripture as sinful. There are some emotions that are not sinful in and of themselves. They're neutral. Others are, there's no way to get around it. There's not a time when they're good, and therefore they're classified in scripture as sinful. Now, there are two categories. I gave a lot of thought to this. I could not come up with emotions that are always strictly good. I thought about joy or happiness in the Bible as being, that's an emotion that is always good. But it's not. Wrong things can make you happy if your conscience is flawed. So I came up with the concept that, well, there are no emotions that in and of themselves are always good. And therefore, emotions in certain category are neutral. They may be good, they may be bad, dependent upon what stimulates it. If it's doctrine, then the emotional response is good. If it's human viewpoint or cosmic thought, then the emotional response, even if it's happiness, for example, is bad. And then there are the ones specifically designated in scripture as sinful. Point 16. Let's take a look at the definitions of several neutral emotions. And we'll begin, first of all, with a definition of emotion itself from Oxford. Oxford tells us, this is point A, and that is, Oxford's wonderful. You take A word, they'll give you 15 definitions, so you go find the one that's applicable to your application. And so the one that I need was the one that they call psychology. And so emotion, paragraph 6 in Oxford Psychology, here's the definition. A mental feeling. See, I like that. Having been educated in broadcasting, And having been educated during the time when advocacy journalism was the hot topic, should we or should we not do it this way? And of course, not being able to think beyond the room, I cannot give a very eloquent debate as to why advocacy journalism is evil. I knew it was wrong, I just didn't know why. No doctrine. Now, I wish I could go back and, well, that's another story. Nevertheless, I have always paid very close attention to how the news business runs its show. And one of the things that I have noticed is seems to be an outcropping of this advocacy journalism. Is when you interview someone, you don't want to know the policies and the principles behind the decisions they made or that caused certain things to accomplish in their lives. What you want to know is what kind of emotional reaction all of this caused for them. And so you ask them, what were you feeling? What were you feeling when thus and so happened? And these people say, oh, I just felt a little tingle run up and down my spine. But we don't get any information whatsoever about decisions, ramifications, cause and effect. None of this is brought up. It's all, we're talking to people as if they were animals. Tell me about your animal brain during all of this, not your human brain. And so we have this psychology definition here that emotion is a mental feeling or affection as distinguished from cognitive or volitional state of consciousness. I'm sorry that's technical, but it's Oxford. And if you get this down, you'll see it's crystal clear. Emotion is a mental feeling or affection as distinguished from cognitive or volitional state of consciousness. Put simple, emotion is paleo cortex instead of cerebral cortex. That's put simple. It goes on to say, feeling as distinguished from the other classes of mental phenomena. Feeling, and it's always in quotes, feeling as distinguished from the other classes of mental phenomena. Then they give examples. Pleasure or pain, desire or aversion, surprise, hope, fear, emotion. Now we've learned from neurology that emotional activity finds its origin in the limbic system of the paleo cortex of the brain and thus may be described as the animal brain. Now let's get some specific B, feeling. Definition, this from Webster. Feeling denotes any response marked by pleasure, pain, attraction, or repulsion. All that is emotional, you see. Pleasure, pain, attraction, or repulsion. That's feeling. And so when I ask you, how are you feeling when the face fell on your head? You probably will pick out the pain and repulsion part. Tell us about that. There's a lot of pain involved. I'm repulsed by folks that don't secure safe overhead. But you would not be attracted to that or find pleasure in it unless you were a total masochist. See, the word passion. Passion applies to an emotion that is deeply stirring and ungovernable. You ever know anybody with a passion? It is an emotion that is deeply stirring and ungovernable. And so they just about can't constrain themselves. They have such a passion to do whatever they do. And you see, that can be good or bad. You can have a passion for doctrine, you just can't control yourself. You dash the Bible class every time you open the door. When you get home, you turn on the tape and review it and take notes. I made that up. And then you can have a passion for some weird, perverted kind of thing. You can't control yourself. You see, that's bad. Ardor. That's A-R-D-O-R. Ardor. See, the great Bible gets me on that one.
suggest warm and excited feeling likely to be fitful or short-lived. Here's a burst of emotion. Suggest warm and excited feeling likely to be fitful or short-lived. Now the next one is enthusiasm. All of these are emotions, and so they can be good or bad. Enthusiasm applies to lively or eager interest in a proposal, a cause, or an activity. Applies to lively or eager interest in a proposal, a cause, or an activity. You can express enthusiasm towards something quite legitimate, and that's good. Or you can express enthusiasm for something quite weird, and that's wrong. So we have a mutual emotion here. F is real. Implies energetic and unflagging pursuit of an aim, devotion, or cause. Implies energetic and unflagging pursuit of an aim or devotion to a cause. So you can become very zealous towards something good. You can be devoted to a cause which is legitimate, or to one that is not. And G, sentiment. Sentiment is idealism resulting from feeling rather than thought.
Sentiment is idealism
resulting from feeling rather than thought. So you have paleocortex versus cerebral cortex. And every one of these we see that. And in every one of these, we see that the animal emotion is dominating cerebral thought. 17. The Bible identifies a number of emotions as sinful. I've picked three because they're pertinent to our study. The first one we know is fear. P-H-A-B-O-S. Phobos. And some examples are given by Webster. It includes terror and dread, that which is caused by intimidation and implies a loss of courage. Got them all in there, didn't it? Includes terror and dread, that which is caused by intimidation, Pharaoh's coming, Buster's flag, we know what he's going to do when he gets this boy, we're going to take it with him to death, we're going to work overtime now, we'll never see another blade of straw. All these things rushing through your mind. And God knows they can probably even get our daughters now. Caused by intimidation implies loss of courage. Then anger. Argue. O-R-V-E, R-G-A, antagonism brought about by displeasure. And they're going to get mad with it, with Moses and Aaron before it's over. They're going to get angry. They're going to get fearful. And then, why is all of this happening here? It must be someone's fault. I know it's Aaron. It's Moses. That's whose fault it is. Let me go up there and lecture these people about, where'd you get all this out here to kill us? Argue, anger. Then finally, hatred. Mateo. M-I-S-E-O. Mateo. Malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others. Note that they're malicious as well as unjustifiable, and that they're feelings. Right under the emotional cortex there, toward others. An intense hostility, usually deriving from fear, anger, or a sense of injury. An intense hostility, usually deriving from fear, anger, or a sense of injury. That's hatred. 18. The neutral emotions can be expressed in both a right and wrong way. If they are a response to to truth circulating in the stream of consciousness than there is good. Now, I gave you the neutral emotions. I took these out. You can do research on your own and find many more. Feeling, passion, ardor, enthusiasm, zeal, and sentiment. They can go both ways. 19. If they react, and note the word react here, if they react to truth, not respond, and opt for human viewpoint, then they're bad. Emotions react, they seek to dominate. I don't like the truth idea, I want to control this myself, so that an animal brain starts to control the human brain. To the doctrinal form. And then you get appreciation of some form, and we see that in these words. A doctrine can cause your feelings to be cause pleasure. You have pleasure in realizing that doctrine works, you see. You can say passion. The emotion can respond to doctrine, and you can develop a passion for it. Almost an ungovernable desire to know more. That's a hunger and a thirst for the word kind of concept. Then there is ardor. I mean, there may be something that I could say that sort of turns the light on for you, and you add A to B and get a constellation on this particular something, and you get a real flush there for a moment, a real rush of excitement. It's temporary, because suddenly you plugged A to B to get C. That's ardor, and that's positive, that's good. Enthusiasm. You have an enthusiasm for what you learn in its application, communicating it to your family and children. This is all legitimate. You can have a zeal. You can have a devotion to Jesus Christ, His church, His word, and all of these things that are associated with it. And sentiment, a little tough to justify, but I guess you can be positively sentimental about Bible doctrine. But these are the words I've used to try and explain the concept. And if these emotions react to all of this and opt for human viewpoint, then that's bad. Now let's get an example in point 20. You can have a passion to learn doctrine and enthusiasm for what you have learned and a zeal in its application. It's all theory, I understand, but nevertheless, you can have a passion to learn doctrine, an enthusiasm for what you have learned, and a zeal in its application. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, this is a proper relationship of emotion to life. Under the filling of the Spirit, this is a proper relationship between your emotional patterns and your spiritual life. 21. On the other hand, you can have a passion to be recognized as a Bible scholar. Like the guy down in Alabama who went to the Bible quoting contest, and he lost to one other guy. I mean, he was the second best Bible quoting guy there that day. But the other guy beat him, and he pulls a weapon and shot him right there on the spot, killed him, dead. And the reason is that he had placed himself up on a pedestal, and he had convinced himself, I am the best Bible-quoting guy in town. And it turned out he wasn't. And he had here a passion to be recognized as a Bible scholar. And this guy knocked him right off that pedestal, and he locked and loaded, and did away with it. Then what did he do? Now, what guy looked? Not only was he out of fellowship to start with, probably never been there. Anybody can memorize Bible. Unbeliever can do that. You memorize Shakespeare and do the Bible. So he may not have even been a believer. And he memorized all these verses, and he gets his charge, his passion, is to go into a church filled with all these goody-two-shoes believers and blow their socks off quoting the Bible, and he's not even a believer. Then one of them outdoes him. And he went into all kinds of emotion, like anger, and then hatred, and then revenge motivation, and then murder lust. And there you have it. He turned into an animal. An enthusiasm for imposing your beliefs on others. You come to Bible class, you learn precisely what the problem-solving devices are.
Now, you never intend to use them. But what you intend to do is go out and observe other people falling apart under pressure and then giving them a lecture about how they ought to run their lives. You're not using fake risk. You're not claiming promises. Have you used Rebound today? You're apparently in reversionism. This is the whole deal. You've seen those types. I can see them. Those people usually head up clipboard committees. And then finally, a zeal to control your converts. Once you get somebody to follow you, recognize you as a great
Bible teacher.
Also, you go along with all of the claptrap they teach. That's when he gets involved in the enthusiasm to impose his belief upon others. And they buy that, and they become a follower. They follow Mr. So-and-so around all of his Bible classes, and he teaches them what he knows about the Bible. They say, my, Mr. Fred, you're really smart about this Bible. And we're arranging our life just like you told us to. And then somebody bucks the tiger and decides not to do what Fred has advised. Then he begins to manipulate those individuals so that they will fall under his leadership exactly the way he wants it done. Now, I've been there. I'm not making this up. I've been the one who followed Mr. So-and-so around, thinking that they were great, wonderful folks. And then gradually, slowly but surely, through doctrine, I began to realize what was occurring, that I was involved in a clique, that there was this individual there who had a very winning personality that had won me over, and I was convinced their analysis of Scripture was correct, and then I recognized it was all just a ball of goo. And then you break away from that, then they come at you with all barrels. Now listen to this rationale. You needed me at one time, and I gave you help, and indeed they did, and I needed it. But when I received it, I assumed it was in grace, that they were functioning out of a grace motivation. They saw a need and stepped forward to fulfill it. We thanked them, and we thanked the Father. Moved on. Thought we'd seen grace in action. Then when you buck the tiger, they say, we were placed here to help people in need, and we've helped you. And now you don't kowtow. It's obvious to us that we were assigned to be here to help and lead you through the wilderness, that you must be in reversionism. Isn't it fascinating how real-life experiences can illustrate things like this, how you can personally go through them and relate it to other people, and they look at you with this mystified stare like, surely you're making this up. I didn't make up a word of it. You can have a passion to be recognized as a Bible scholar and enthusiasm for imposing your beliefs on others and a zeal to control your converts. This is motivation from emotion and therefore an improper relationship of emotion to life. Repeat, this is motivation from emotion, not spiritual gift, and therefore an improper relationship of emotion to life. One of the real hammers for somebody without doctrine is for someone to tell you they've got a spiritual gift to do thus and so, and it involves you. My advice is start cutting your eyes toward the nearest exit. It's sprint toward the nearest exit.
22.
In the context of the Exodus, the Jews have the opportunity to respond to the Pharaoh's advance with faith, but instead react in fear. In the context of the Exodus, the Jews have the opportunity to respond to the Pharaoh's advance with faith, but instead react in fear. Respond with faith. React with fear. 23. Faith is concentration on doctrine under pressure. Fear is a complete absence of thought. Now, faith is cerebral cortex function. Faith is where you accept something as true or factual because you have a confidence in the target. a confidence in the subject that is making the promise. I believe Yahweh Elohim is going to protect me. He said that he would. He is immutable. I believe he will do what he says. I have faith in him, although it looks pretty grim right now. That's faith. And that is a doctrinal rationale that goes on in the cerebral cortex. It is an evaluation of what you know, and conclusions are drawn from that mental analysis. Fear, on the other hand, has no thought. It comes right out of the animal paleocortex, and there is no evaluation, and there are no legitimate conclusions. And therefore, faith is concentration on doctrine under pressure. Fear is a complete absence of thought. 24. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. You habituate, facilitate fear. That's what that says. You facilitate fear. That becomes a problem-solving device. So the more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. Since fear doesn't solve the problem still remains and may even exacerbate, and therefore there's more room for more fear. 25. Eventually, you must sublimate in a desperate attempt to deal with more than you can bear. Eventually, you must sublimate in a desperate attempt to deal with more than you can bear. Therefore, you withdraw from reality by relying on drugs, as an example. Anyone who is into drugs is withdrawing from reality, for reality is more than they can bear, and it is a desperate attempt to deal with it. It doesn't work, but it numbs the neurons for a time, and you can forget about it or be oblivious to it. When you sober up, then you find the problem is still there, so you sublimate again in this desperate attempt to manage all of this. You can't do it. And therefore, the problem of the sublimation can't be managed either after a time. And eventually it gnaws away at the soul. And eventually it affects other aspects of your life. And before you know it, your entire life is crumbling into one big pile of rubble. And it all goes back to the inability to deal with a circumstance that flushed some kind of emotion into your soul as a problem-solving device. And in our example here, it's fear. 26. This is the beginning of a revisionistic decline into the various emotional categories of mental illness. This is the beginning of a revisionistic decline into the various emotional categories of mental illness. Beginning on Tuesday evening, we will take up subparagraph 2, sin and psychosis. Father, we are extremely grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. We are honored by the concept of acquiring divine thought within our soul and the privilege of applying it to our daily lives. We're grateful for our Lord and Savior, who through his sacrifice on the cross makes the Christian way of life available to us. We appreciate the power of the Holy Spirit, which makes it not only available, but makes it functional as well. May these things motivate and encourage us to continue the advance. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paris human kai arene, placing thy in ethinosai, and now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.